And I want you to biblically try to discern this, try to answer this.
This has to do with Matthew 15. So let's go over here. Matthew 15. It's got to do with the Syrophoenician woman who went to our Lord with a demon-possessed child. Matthew 15. And so, verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. So, Tyre and Sidon. That's up in modern-day Lebanon. Behold, a Canaanite woman. Now, it was the Canaanites who were the pagans who were in the land that Joshua was supposed to drive out. So this is a Gentile. This is a pagan. Behold, a Canaanite woman. Now, the only other place that this account is found in our Bibles is over, there's a parallel account in Mark 7. Mark calls her a Syrophoenician. Often we hear that, Syrophoenician woman. Here she's called a Canaanite. From that region. And so, you know, Jesus gets over to this district of Tyre and Sidon. Here's this woman. She's from that region. She obviously hears that Jesus has come there. And she comes out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." So he finally, he breaks his silence to her and he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So the question is this. I've never quite understood what it was about her faith, as I don't understand verses 26 and 27. I understand she was asking for healing on her child, and she knew Jesus was the only one to help, so kept asking. But the sister that asked this is not sure about his answer. And she also says she doesn't understand verses 26 and 27. So I think it's interesting. You ever found this interesting? That two of the greatest demonstrations of faith here in Matthew are both from Gentiles. They're both from pagans. The first one was found back in Matthew 8. We don't need to turn there, but it was a centurion. You remember he had a servant, and he came, and the Lord said, "Yeah, I'll go with you and heal your servant." And he said, "No, I'm not worthy." And he said, "Look, I'm a man under authority. I know what it's like. I can tell a man to do this, and he does it." And he's saying, he's basically saying he recognized Jesus was the same way. He basically had authority, and he could cure that servant without coming to his house. All he had to do was give the word. And Jesus marveled. Jesus said, "Wow, that's amazing." And here we have it again. I mean, just this woman, and the Lord is amazed. The it says, great is your faith. O woman, great is your faith. So let's think here. One of the things that said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I would just go back a couple chapters to Matthew 10. We have this said when the apostles are being selected. In Matthew 10, in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now look, did Jesus ever in his earthly ministry reach out? We know the Greeks came to him. They're in what, John 12? We know that he went to the Samaritans in John 4. We know that Jesus did find faith in some of the Gentiles. But listen, what Jesus is saying is this. He came with a purpose. He sent his disciples out with a purpose. The primary purpose of Jesus' ministry was not to the Gentiles. The primary purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry was to bring the gospel to Israel. Now, with his departure, he sent the Spirit to clothe that fledgling church and those apostles, to clothe them with power of the Holy Spirit, to go to the nations and to witness to Christ. And then the Gentiles would flow in. But Jesus' ministry was very specifically to target Israel. And he didn't travel the world. The vast majority of Jesus' earthly ministry was within a very small part of Palestine in the Middle East. And that's what he came to do. If God had sent him to cover the world, he would have done that. But that isn't what God sent him to do. And so that's just the first thing to say. But notice the woman. Notice the woman. She says, have mercy on me. And for starters, he's silent. I mean, he doesn't answer. Brethren, what I want to tell you is, again, these accounts are given for our instruction. Brethren, if there's a verse or a group of verses in Scripture that ought to help us learn to pray, it's these. There is so much here to learn about how to seek an answer from the Lord, how to get from the Lord what we are after. This woman, she knew how to get what she came for. Listen, when there was silence, let me just tell you this. The Lord Jesus taught us how to pray. And he said, which of you have a friend come at midnight? You need bread. You go to another friend and you go to his house and you want bread from him. He says, well, you know, I'm already in bed. I got my children in here with me. I can't get up. I wash my feet. You know, this isn't working out for me. And he said, but if there's persistence, if there's importunity, he'll get up and he'll give you the bread. And he tells us, you need to keep going. Brethren, that is the instruction on how to pray, but here's a living example of it. Here's a person that is proving exactly what Jesus teaches over in Luke chapter 11. Here's a woman who came. First, there's silence. How many of you have ever prayed for something and you've gotten silence? I know. Sharif and Ellen, they prayed. They were praying for specifically, they want to see Ellen get all her proper papers and residency and maybe become a citizen or whatever. And why do we continue to pray? Well, because at first there's silence. We've been praying for a building. At first, there was silence. You pray for it and nothing happens. We made an offer on the community center. Nothing happens. We went and looked at a dance hall and we voted on it and nothing happened. Perrin, Tim and I, when we went and looked at another place over here off Oldham, and nothing happened. You see, there's silence. Oh, brother, when you go to your friend's house and you begin knocking and there's silence, does Jesus say, just give up and go home? Does Jesus say when you don't get the bread after you come to the house and you call out to your friend that the way to get bread is just to give up and go home? Brethren, that's never it. And you see, this woman is the example of the woman that didn't give up, of a woman that persisted against. And what I want to tell you is this. In the end, Jesus recognizes her great faith. But you see, that's what great faith does. Great faith overcomes. Great faith has ingenuity about it. Great faith, it has a resourcefulness about it. You know this, people with little faith, they lack ingenuity. People with little faith, they're so easily put off. People with little faith, they pray for something and there's silence. And they say, well, I'm all done with that. God must not want me to have it. But that's not what God's word says. God's word says that if you ask, you will receive. And if you seek, but see, it goes on. You have to seek and it goes on. You have to knock. And those who keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. You see, that's the parable, right? The man goes to his friend's house and he doesn't get the bread right at the first knock. In fact, he hears probably silence at first, and then, you know, maybe there's a sound in there. There's a noise. You keep knocking. And now, you know, the man doesn't want to be disturbed. Just, you know, children, be quiet. Maybe he'll go away. Well, no, he keeps knocking. And then you kind of, what do you want? Who is it? No, I'm in bed with my children. This isn't working out. I mean, you need to go away. Don't you know what hour it is? It's very late. This woman, she comes to the Lord Jesus. You know what? She had heard. This guy is able. This guy is a miracle worker. This guy can help my daughter. This guy, I am hearing one testimony after another that this guy can handle demons. This guy's the one. This guy's the son of David. When she calls him son of David, that is not just an arbitrary title. She's recognizing this is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the guy. This is the one I need to help. Much like the Samaritan lady. You know, even the pagans, they seem to have some idea, especially these pagans that lived kind of close to Israel. They had some idea about this Messiah. Undoubtedly, this woman's been hearing the stories. And she doesn't easily give up. People with little faith easily give up. People with great faith do not easily give up. That's the thing. But this woman, this woman, she doesn't take the silence as a reason to just, well, be discouraged, give up. Others are so easily put off. She's not going to be easily put off. Brethren, people with weak faith, they need these constant reminders and constant encouragements because they give up so easily. People with great faith will not give up. And silence. This is why Jesus said, importunity, importunity, importunity. You keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. Because you don't have a reluctant father. In fact, you've got a father who's more willing to give to his children than we who are being evil. No. I mean, we have a longing to give to our children, grandchildren, he all the more. You see, there's no reluctance on God's part, but he wants to test our faith. He is a faith tester, and he does it through prayer. He does it through the things we're asking for. You see, this woman is being put to the test. That silence, silence is so discouraging at times. You're asking for something. You're desperate for something. You really need something. You're crying out to the Lord. And it seems like the heavens are brass. We have our prayer meetings and one after another, and we get on our knees and the tears may flow and there's earnestness and we're asking. We feel it. We feel the desperation. We feel the need. And then there's silence. But you know what? God doesn't give us the example of the Syrophoenician woman to teach us that when we pray once or twice and there's silence, that that's reason to give up. No, the teaching of Scripture is just the opposite. It doesn't say to give up. It doesn't lead us to believe that that's a conclusion that we should come to. You know what? When there's silence, the woman doesn't give up. The woman doesn't just hit the door. And then there's this. Not only is he silent, but then, I mean, he did not answer her a word. We're talking total silence from him, not a word. I mean, sometimes that's all we want. We just want a word to give us some hope. Or just a word, just say something, just some glimmer of light, something to tell us that you're hearing us, something that tell us that you're actually in motion behind the scenes and you're going to make this happen. You're going to answer what we're asking for. But nothing. He didn't answer her a word. And then on top of that, here comes the disciples. Don't you like the word? They begged him to send her away. She's just bothering us. You see, sometimes that's what it could sound like. I mean, if you were to ask a person, like we really, God is encouraging us to ask him, it just bothered people. It bothered as holy men as they were, as much as these were to be the raw materials of the heads of the early church. These guys, they were put off by this woman. Lord, she's just bugging us. She's nagging us. Send her away. And you know what? Here's the thing. She has her eyes on him. She came and bowed down before him. She's still there. So when someone else is talking to Jesus, she's within earshot. She hears everything that's happening. She hears them saying, Lord, send her away. Now, you could just think, well, how many of them are there? There's 12 of these guys. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if there's 13 standing there and 12 of them are saying, send her away, send her away, send her away. But I'll tell you this, she's not put off by that because she doesn't have her eyes on the apostles. And those apostles are not her hope. Her hope is on Christ. Her hope is on God. Her hope is on this Messiah. Her hope is there. And she still is there. And she's not moving. She's not moving because these other guys are negative. You see, again, this is what great faith does. Great faith doesn't listen to people. It doesn't listen to, you know what? We've got naysayers all over the place. Guarantee you this. When it comes to prayer and it comes to seeking the Lord, it comes to asking for things, you're always going to find 1,000 voices that are going to tell you, well, that's not possible. That's not happening. No, just give up on that. Go away. Be done with it. There's always the voices. There's always, and then there's the devil's voice. He's going to tell you, what's the use? This is no good. This isn't going to work. God doesn't hear you. God isn't going to help you. Look at you. You've got sin in your life. You think he's going to, I mean, you haven't lived the perfect life. You think he's even got you in his sights? I mean, look how he helps other people. You're just a stepchild. He passes over you. Look how much he's given to other people. And look how little you've ever gotten. But God isn't hearing your prayers. He doesn't really care about you. The devil's right there to say that. But you know what? This woman is not put off by these things. And notice, he says, it's like he doesn't really acknowledge the disciples, but instead, it's not that he's agitated by her crying out. He just says, in the big picture of things, look, woman, I really was not sent to you Canaanites, you Syrophoenicians. I was sent to God's people, Israel. So now this thing has to do with what the Messiah has basically come to do. Now, you know what? He's come and he's got a plan, but she is not going to be put off by this either. It says, she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. It's like she didn't even hear him. See, that's people that are victorious in prayer. It's like they're not put off by these things. People that are victorious, that have great faith, that are victorious with the Lord in prayer, they're not constantly cynical and negative when they come across certain verses. You know, some people can just read the Bible, and it's like they take every negative thing. Well, you know, they can come up with 100 reasons why God isn't going to give them what they're asking for. Oh, what a killer to prayer. What a detriment to faith. But people that are negative, that just constantly find in the shadow, find in the dark spot. Not this woman. You know what? This woman has her eyes set on Christ. She knows that he can help her. No one else can. And she says, Lord, help me. She didn't even hear him. I was sent only to lost sheep of the house of Israel. She didn't even acknowledge it. Lord, help me. She doesn't even, I mean, it's like, I need help. You're the one that can help me. You're right here. Can you imagine that? I mean, you need help. And here the Messiah comes into Tyre and Sidon, right into the area where you live, and you've got a demon-possessed daughter. I mean, he answered. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, clearly we want to interpret verse 26 by verse 24. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are the children? Israel. Who are the dogs? Pagans, Gentiles. So he says, it's not right to take what's meant for Israel and throw it to the pagans. It's not right. You know what? He calls her a dog. Now, you know what? There are different words for dogs, and there is a word for the vile dogs that were wild and would devour Jezebel. That's not what he calls her. There's a word for lap dogs, the kind that were tame, the kind that were pets. That's basically what he calls her here. This is like, you know, this is a dog that would be in the house, obviously so, because she is going to say, you know, even that kind of dog is right there around the table. Any of you that own a dog, if you allow the dog and haven't trained it not to do this, we had to work on our German Shepherd, because we would eat and he would just sit there. You ever had a dog that will just sit there and stare at you while you eat? I mean, he will, and it's like, I don't know if it bugs you, but it bugs me to have a big dog just sitting there and he just stares at you. It's like you got to tell him, go lay down. You got to scold him, because, but that's, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, I think this is interesting. Because he doesn't, notice how she says that. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She doesn't say, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children. She still sees that he is the master and he owns the table. And she wants something from him. It's not what falls from the children. It's what falls from the master's table. And I mean, she's won him over. She's won the Lord over. She has kept at him. You know, she doesn't say, well, don't the dogs, you know, get food that get thrown to them by the children? You know what she basically says? Lord, I don't need to sit at the table. When she's taken a humble position, she recognizes, you know what she doesn't say? How dare you call me a dog? I'm out of here. All right? I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. You know what? She's humble. And she says, I don't need to sit at the table, Lord. I don't claim to be a child. I'll take your description. I don't need this served to me on a golden platter. I don't need someone to empty one of the children's plates down here before me. I don't even need to have the children's food thrown at me. Only let me have the crumbs that fall from the table by accident. I mean, that, brethren, that's just wonderful pleading. It's like, brethren, this is one of the reasons why it's so important that we learn how to argue with God in prayer. And you recognize what I mean by argue. I'm not talking about in a haughty, stiff-necked, arrogant argument. I'm talking about learning to argue with God the way that the men and women of old have been successful in wrestling with God, and learning how to present God with a case as to why you need to have what you're after, and to continue to come even when there's silence, to continue to come even when there's voices that tell you it's no good, even when Christ, when you may find something in Scripture from God's mouth himself that might at first glance seem to indicate to you that maybe there's reason why God wouldn't give it to you. But you know what? This woman, she was artistic in the whole art of getting from the Lord what she wanted. She saw what, I mean, do you know what happened? The door basically was slammed in her face. And yet she went to knock. I mean, I'm not sent except to the lost house of Israel. And he slammed the door right in her face. She kept on knocking. She did not find that a barrier. When Christ calls her a dog, she just says, she basically like says, aha, that's exactly the chink in the armor that I was looking for. None of the rest of us would think so. I mean, if God calls you a dog, isn't that going to put most people off? It's like, that was exactly the opportunity that she was looking for. See, that's what great faith does. Great faith is looking for any reason and every reason under the sun to be able to find a chink in God's armor to get in. And listen, he gives us the chinks in the armor so that great faith will find them. He designed that. He wants them there. That's exactly what she was looking for. There was no baffling this woman. And that's what you find with people that are great in prayer and people that are great in faith. I mean, look, our Lord was, it seems that he was astonished at her faith. I mean, with reverence, we can say, this woman conquered him. I mean, you recognize what I'm saying by that. But she won him over. She won him. And you see that. That's the flavor. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. I mean, it's like, don't you love that? Be it done. He doesn't even specifically say, okay, Your daughter's going to be healed. Just, you know what? You've got everything you desire. Everything you came to me desiring, it's all yours. She never said, heal my daughter instantly. I mean, but she got everything. She got her daughter healed instantly. I mean, she never asked, could you do it right now? Nope. Was that what she wanted? Certainly that was what she, but she didn't even ask for it. But in the end, he won her over, or she won him over. And there he is. Be it done for you as you desire. Do you know what the Lord has promised us? He's promised us that if we ask anything in his name, he said, I'll do it. That's what he's promised us. And we can get so hung up with the qualifiers. You know what? This woman wasn't hung up with the qualifiers. Oh, well, this must be true, or that must be true, or I must have lived such a righteous life this week, or I've got to be in this place, or I've got to be in that place, or I've got to be a child of Israel, or I can't be a dog. You know what? She went to him, and she was determined, and this is all for our instruction. And I just, call me a dog, okay, I'll be a dog, but dogs eat crumbs. So Lord, I'm down here under the master's table and I'll take the crumbs. Lord, but I'm not going away. You're not going to shake me because you're my only hope in all of this. That she wrote yesterday morning. In my early morning devotions, I was reading the story of the Syrophoenician woman and her continually crying out after Christ. It seemed Christ was not listening or unconcerned or would not answer her a word, but she believed he was and is who he said he is, and thus was her only hope. She continued in her crying out to him. Her fervency only increased. What a pattern for us in prayer, dear friends. I'm reading a short but excellent book, Heaven Taken by Storm, by Thomas Watson. In the portion of many great encouragements to violent prayer, he says, it's only violence of spirit in prayer that has the promise of mercy affixed to it. Matthew 7:7, knock and it shall be opened. Knocking is a violent motion. His heart is ever open to fervent prayer. Let us then be fired with zeal and with Christian prayer, yet more earnestly. It is violence in prayer which makes heaven's gates fly open and fetches in whatever mercies we stand in need of. Oh, brethren, just like the Syrophoenician woman, let's be like, she heard there was one casting out demons. There it was. Her own daughter had a demon. She heard of him. She went to him. You know what she did? She put him to the test. I've heard you're casting out demons, and I'm here to put you to the test. Brethren, have we not heard this? I don't have to ask any of you. You've heard of his deity. You've heard of his ability. You've heard of his miracles. You've heard of his promises. You've heard that he promised that if we asked, we would have. Those who ask will have. Those who seek will find. Those who knock, it shall be open to them. I don't need to remind you of that. You know that. The real question is not whether you know it. It's whether you're going to put it to the test or not. Have you put him to the test? God wants to be put to the test. And that's what the woman did. And she got what she came for. Brethren, we've been asking the Lord. Yes, we've been asking for a building. Well, let's just think about that. Brethren, I've recognized from this from the very beginning that a building right downtown near the Manchester City Center was likely going to take a miracle. Just because the property values are so high, just because there's so many obstacles. But brethren, does it fall in a category like this? Are we going to put them to the test? And brethren, that's only the start. Because one of the things I desire, and I know as I listen to your hearts, we don't want a building only. We want God to fill the building. We want God to save the prostitutes and save the some of these criminal types and save Muslims and save some of the homosexuals and save the rich and the poor. We want to see people bring life where there's death. We want to see revival come upon this land. Brethren, I know this. I want to be able to host conferences. I want to be able to be a help to men and churches in other places. I want to see laborers raised up. I want God to give us a place where we can test men and women, where we can raise up laborers from different places. We don't want to give them any rest. And we don't want voices of doubt and unbelief, just mean voices. Send her away. The mean voice of the devil. We don't want it to discourage us. We don't want silence to discourage us. We don't want the signs of the times. I mean, you know, we can say, well, this isn't happening anywhere. People don't experience this. Brethren, I know this, that God gave us this example right here to be believed today. He gave it to us to teach us about prayer today. Brethren, we need to apply these truths to our prayer life. I am going to keep reminding you of this. When those disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, he did not say the biggest hindrance to prayer, the biggest hindrance to getting answers to prayer is fill in the blank. He didn't say it's sin. He actually said in that whole teaching on prayer that we ask God to forgive our sins as we forgive others their trespasses against us. He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your own children. He doesn't say because there's any evil still about you that you'll never get your answers to prayer. He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Brethren, I know righteousness, effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. But I'll tell you this, nobody that's ever had an answer to prayer has been a perfect person. Jesus doesn't say imperfections are the greatest hindrance to prayer. He never says that. He says that the greatest hindrance to prayer is that people give up. They don't keep praying. Importunity. And I'll remind you, if that man in that parable had gone to his friend's door and began to knock on that door to get bread, when his friend said, leave me alone, I can't. I'm already in bed. Got the family in here with me. If the man would have walked away, he would not have gotten what he came for. And Jesus never teaches us that God is sovereign, so prayer doesn't matter. He's never taught us God is sovereign, so whether you keep on knocking and asking is irrelevant. He never teaches that. God is sovereign, but in God's sovereignty, he is determined that people who stay importune, persistent in prayer, are going to be the people that get answers to their prayers. We have needs. We have needs in the church. There's physical healing. There's salvation of lost spouses, lost children, lost parents. There's physical healing that's desired. There's jobs, situations. There's this building thing looming. There's wanting to be used in the world. There's a salvation of souls, the raising up of laborers, God using us, God making us fruitful. Brethren, I hope you're just prepared that those who take prayer serious, we just lay it down. We need to be prayer warriors the rest of our days here. We need to be men and women of prayer. We need to be fervent. We need to learn how to argue with the Lord the way this woman did, or the way Moses did. Lord, I've got something to ask from you, and I want you to give this to me, because if you don't give this to me, the Egyptians are going to hear. And you know what they're going to say? They're going to say bad things about you. We need to learn how to argue like that. Lord, I mean, you know, I'm already thinking one of the things about this building. I've thought, Lord, if this whole thing falls through, the pastors and all the other places that have been praying for us are going to hear. The people in the church are going to hear. The people back in the United States are going to hear. People in all these, in the FBC that I've been praying with, they're going to hear. People that I'm sending out a prayer letter to, they're going to hear. I mean, we want to be mindful of God's honor and God's reputation. One of the reasons to stay at praying and pleading with the Lord is because he's given us promises in his word. Brethren, that promise still exists. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, the works that he did, we will do, and greater works. That is the promise directly out of John chapter 14, verse 12, and you don't want to let go of it. Whatever that means, we can argue, we can wrestle, but I'll tell you this, Jesus is not a liar. And he told us that there are ways in which the church is going to exceed what he did in the limited time and the limited scope and the limited range that he reached, that we are going to go beyond that. Greater works than these, not just to the apostles, he said, to those who believe in him. Brethren, we need to take him at his word, and we need to continue to plead with him. We need to continue to plead.